You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
Romans chapter 14 is where we are this Lord's Day, Romans chapter 14. We have come this morning to verse 13 of this 14th chapter. This morning we're going to set our attention on verses 13 through 16. Tonight we'll come back and look at verses 17 through 19. But let's read the entire section together, beginning with verse 13. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Paul writes, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Let's go to our God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, now as we turn our attention to your holy word, we ask for your help. Lord, would you make your presence and your power known to us in a manifest way by your work in us as we encounter your word? May you help me today, Lord, to declare your truth. And may you help us together today to receive it. Please be at work in our minds and hearts in such a way that we are strengthened, edified by what we hear today. Lord, bring before our minds' eyes our sins where we are guilty of committing them, and grant us, Lord, hearts that would be broken by that knowledge and would turn from our sinning and pursue you afresh and anew. Strengthen our understanding so that we know better how we are to live as your people, that way would be clear to us. We also pray for those in our midst, those who are hearing my voice who don't know your Son. We ask for their salvation. You alone save. You alone save. You alone set the sinner free and grant repentance and faith in your Son. We ask for this today. And Lord, even as we've just sung, when we are done and when we leave and when we are left with that sense of blessing that comes from your hand, we will give you praise and thanks for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come to the 13th verse of Romans 14, we immediately meet with a reminder that this 14th chapter has spoken to us of a kind of judgment that is off limits for us as believers. A kind of judgment that we must put away. Verse 13 begins, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer." And if you wonder what kind of judgment he's talking about, you just have to go back to verse 1 and follow his train of thought down through verse 12, and that judgment becomes evident. It has to do with matters of conscience. It has to do with matters of Christian freedom, liberty. The context of Romans 14 is that you have Jewish Christians. They've come to a genuine faith in their Messiah. They've come to a genuine faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Some of them have rightly understood that they are no longer under the dietary laws of the Old Covenant, no longer bound to observe the Jewish calendar, the Jewish holy calendar, special days and feasts and Sabbaths. They've rightly understood that Jesus is the fulfillment of the shadow. The shadow, now we have made substance to us in God's Son. Everything the Old Testament prepared 1:4 has now been met with in Jesus. They get that. They understand that. And so they no longer feel bound in their conscience to observe those laws. But there are others in the church who have come to a genuine faith in Christ, who really do understand the grace of God and God's Son. They know they're forgiven by Him. There's no indication in our text that Paul is concerned that people are not grasping the gospel. That's not his concern. So they've embraced Jesus as Lord, but in their minds, in their hearts, there is still a special significance attached to those dietary laws and attached to those holy days. And so they are choosing to go on observing that. Careful about what they eat. Careful to remember and observe special days. The danger in the church is that Christians are judging each other over those issues. Those who are strong in the faith, that is, those who rightly understand their new freedom in Christ, their new liberty in Christ, they're in danger of taking those weaker brothers who are still bound in their consciences to the Old Testament dietary restrictions and special days, taking those brothers and putting them at arm's length. If in no other way, just in their minds and in their hearts, despising them, looking down upon them. Why can't you just be like me? Why can't you just get it straight in your mind and in your heart? Why are you still bound up in these things? And so if you look back to verse 1, right away we are commanded to welcome such a person. Not hold that brother or sister at a distance, but to welcome them, receive them. Why? To love them, not to quarrel with them, verse 1 says, but not to quarrel over opinions. Not to conform their conscience to mine, not to force them to embrace what I have come to see is true regarding that freedom, that liberty. That's not my purpose. It is just to love them as my brother or my sister. He makes very plain what the issue is in verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains... Notice this judgment can go in both directions. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? For God has welcomed him. We're not only taught not to judge each other like this, but we're given reasons why we should welcome one another. God has welcomed our brother or sister. That's enough reason right there. And when the Lord saved us, He brought us into a relationship with Himself so that now we are His servants. He is our master. You don't belong to me. I don't belong to you. We belong to the Lord. In the ultimate sense, we account to Him. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And as we think about these issues, we can entrust one another to the Lord, knowing that He is faithful to finish what He's begun. I don't have to stress out about where you are in your maturity level with respect to matters of liberty. Doesn't mean we can't teach one another. Doesn't mean we can't influence each other. But even then, we must love each other, be patient with each other, knowing this, that the Lord will uphold my brother or sister. He will finish what He's begun. Into verse 4. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Don't refuse one another. Welcome one another with this knowledge in mind. How do we navigate these things in our own lives? When it comes to matters of conscience, liberty, how do we manage these things in our own lives? Beginning with verse 5, we have sort of a set of rules by which we can test ourselves to make sure that we're not abusing liberty, to make sure we're not abusing freedom. Verse 5, each one esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Rule number 1, have I studied the issue? Do I adopt the position I do because I've really thought it through? I understand the importance of obeying Christ. I don't just walk into issues saying, I don't know whether it's right or wrong, but I'm going to go forward anyway. No. I must have studied the issue. Am I really convinced in my own mind that what I'm doing honors the Lord? Verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. Can I say that? That what I'm practicing in the name of my freedom in Christ, I'm doing in honor to God. Am I able to give thanks for the way that I'm living? Since he gives thanks to God, while the other one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Am I able to give thanks for the way that I'm living? Can I say that my choices reflect the Lordship of Jesus Christ? That I'm making the choices that I'm making with this knowledge in mind, I no longer belong to myself. I do not live to please myself. I live to please Christ. I do what I do in submission to the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You are not your own, just to do as you please. You belong to him. These choices you're making in the name of freedom. Can you say you're making these choices believing that it reflects your submission to Jesus as your Lord? Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Whether I'm living, whether I'm dying, that covers everything, by the way. Whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, I am the Lord's and I live for him. These are the rules by which we can test ourselves. The problem, of course, is, however, you and I can both say we're testing ourselves in that kind of way, but I don't know your heart. Sometimes I might doubt whether you can really say these things. Have you really studied the issue? I'm not sure you have. I'm not positive you're convinced in your own mind. Am I certain that you're living the way you are in honor to God? Am I certain that you're able to give thanks for the way that you're living? Can I say that you're really doing what you're doing in submission to Jesus as Lord? I'm not always sure. Which brings us right back to that same situation, doesn't it? Where we're judging each other over these things. And so, in verse 10, we're given some truths to preach to ourselves that will save us from judging each other in a sinful way. What do I need to remind myself of? If I doubt what's going on in your heart and in your mind, what do I need to remind myself of? Well, I'm not qualified to judge your heart. I'm not qualified to judge my own in the final sense. I'm not qualified to judge the hearts of men. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? We talked about it last time. The you there is emphatic. You, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? Who are you to judge in this kind of way? Are you qualified for such a judgment? I'm not, and neither are you. So we save ourselves from judging each other sinfully by reminding ourselves of what we are not capable of. I don't know your mind and heart. As we talked about last time, we don't want to take this out of context or out of balance. This is not at all indicating that we can't lovingly quiz each other on where our hearts and minds are at. It's not wrong to say, brother, are you sure your motives are right in this? It's not wrong to say, you know what, I see some patterns of behavior that make me concerned when I hear what you say your motive is, but then I look at what your behaviors are. It's not wrong to do that, but then we must, in the final analysis, recognize I don't have the final word on that. I don't know what's going on in the final sense in your mind or heart. But I know who does, and he's going to one day judge all of us down to the level even of our hearts, our thoughts, and our intentions. Next statement, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Jesus is going to examine us all. And his examination will include everything, including our motive, our intentions. He's not going to ask for my testimony when he examines you. He won't need it. He's not going to ask for your testimony when he examines me. He won't need it. What I'm not capable of, he is fully capable of, and he will, in fact, decide these things, either for reward or for loss of reward when it comes to the believer. Not a reward with respect to judgment upon sin, but a reward with respect to commendation, praise, That's still a very sobering judgment to consider, isn't it? When one day we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus for the purpose of reward, and there we'll be examined not just what we did, but why we did it, what was going on in our hearts as we did it, which means each of us should be concentrating on our own day of accounting. Verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. How do we put away this sinful kind of judging one another? It's by bearing in mind verses 1 through 12. So he sums that up in verse 13. Therefore, in light of these things, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Stop with this. Put this away. Don't do this. But then he does something ironically wonderful. He says, there's another kind of judgment I do want you to engage in. This is the judgment I want you to put away, but there's another kind of judgment that I want you to engage in. And that's what we're going to think about together this morning. We're going to think about love's good judgment. Love's good judgment. Again, remember, we're talking about walking in love, verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. That's what we're aiming at, to walk in love. And he's about to give us instruction about a kind of judgment that is loving. And as we think about this, we're going to see three ways of thinking that are becoming of brothers in Christ. Three ways of thinking that are becoming of brothers in Christ. I want you to notice the emphasis on our brotherhood in these verses. Verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. In the way of a brother. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Again, we're talking about there a brother, just different way of saying it, but it's still the same. Your brother, your brother, your brother. How are we to treat brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ? Three ways of thinking that are becoming of that brotherhood that fit with the fact that we are the children of God, fellow members of the family of God. Here's the first thing we see, verse 13. We see a decision becoming of brothers. A decision becoming of brothers. We're exhorted here to a good kind of judgment. The imperative in verse 13, the word decide, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide. Never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. That word decide is just a different form of the same verb used earlier in the verse, translated pass judgment. In fact, you could translate it this way. Do not judge one another anymore, but judge this. But judge this. Not to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Using the word krino, the form of the word krino, the word judgment in a different sense, of course. This is a good kind of judgment. Talking about a decision, a determination. This is the kind of judgment that pleases God. This is the kind of judgment that actually loves your brother or sister. The other kind of judgment is not loving one another, but this kind of judgment is. Judge this. Decide, determine not to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Use your powers of judgment for something productive. Use your powers of judgment, your critical thinking ability, to think about ways that you can help your fellow believer. Lord, help me, strengthen me. Not to impede the way of my brother or sister, but to advance the way of my brother or sister in their walk with you. I make the decision that I don't want to be getting in the way of my brother or sister. My life representing a stumbling block or a hindrance. Rather, I would rather be used by you, Lord, to help them grow and walk with you well. John MacArthur, commenting on this, says, Paul's play on words demands that we should never be judgmental of fellow believers, but instead should use our best judgment to help them. In relation to the second meaning, we should determine not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. He gives the same warning in his first letter to Corinth, saying, take care lest this liberty of yours, the strong, somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. 1 Corinthians 8:9. This carries the idea of stumbling into sin. For example, although the New Testament does not forbid the drinking of alcoholic beverages, there are many good reasons for Christians to abstain. One of the most important is the detrimental effect it can have on a former alcoholic. Our drinking, even in moderation, could easily place a stumbling block in that brother's way and cause him to fall back into his former addiction. The same principle applies to any activity or practice that is not inherently sinful. Problem areas vary from society to society and from person to person, but the principle never changes. The loving, caring, strong Christian will determine in his mind and heart to be sensitive to any weakness in a fellow believer and avoid doing anything, including what is innocent in itself and otherwise permissible, that might cause him to morally or spiritually stumble. The idea is a simple one, isn't it? But it's a selfless one. That's what makes it difficult. It's not difficult to understand. Sometimes difficult for us to live out. It's the same way of thinking that Paul's going to emphasize throughout the rest of this section. What he's really dealing with now is the responsibility of the strong. You say, I have knowledge. I understand my freedom. I understand my liberty. Not under the Old Testament dietary laws, not under the Old Testament calendar, not bound by it. I know my freedom. Okay, you're the stronger brother. But now what is your responsibility as the stronger brother? That's what is at issue here. You get down to chapter 15, verse 1, it says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So this is the decision becoming of brothers. This fits with what our brotherhood really means. I don't want to get in your way of walking with Christ. I want to help you. And so I am willing to think about my freedoms, my liberties in Christ, in that context, not pleasing myself, not fulfilling my own desires, but recognizing that I'm really free in the truest sense to deny myself in order to help you. How can I do that? Use your reasoning processes that way. Judge this. The decision becoming of brothers. Second thing we see is an understanding becoming of brothers. That decision is a decision you can only make with maturity, with mature knowledge, mature understanding. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. If you really are the strong one in Christ, if you really are stronger than your brother, that means you're capable of thinking through these things in a way that he's not yet capable of. So we read a moment ago in Romans 15, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. More maturity means greater responsibility. We get that. We get that in the human realm all the time. Those of you who have raised multiple children, you know there came a time in the raising of your kiddos that you said to an older one, I know that your brother or sister is doing that. I see that, but you know better. You're older. You have more responsibility. I expect more of you because you are capable of it. Brother or sister is not yet capable of understanding this, but you are. And that's why I'm holding you accountable for it. That's what it's like in the family of God. You're more mature? Well, fine. You have a greater obligation. You have more responsibility. What does living that out look like? What does it mean to really love my brother or sister in matters of liberty and conscience? We can begin with a negative. Loving my brother does not mean denying what God has taught me. Loving my brother does not mean denying what God has taught me. He says in verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Once again, Paul plants himself firmly in the camp of the strong. Verse 1 of chapter 15, we who are strong. He's in that category. And he states in no uncertain terms that when it comes to the issues, the matters that he's been discussing, we don't have to be fuzzy about these things. God has given us clarity with respect to food issues and holy days now that we're in the new covenant, now that Christ has come. The ceremonial purity issues regarding food are no longer issues for Christians. Period. Full pause. Let it sink in. You don't have to observe the Old Testament dietary laws. End of story. I know, I am persuaded, convinced, not struggling with this anymore, not a question for me anymore, in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. Paul is not talking about an opinion. Don't miss these words, in the Lord Jesus. I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. What's he talking about? He means God has given revelation on this. God has given us clear truth on this issue. We don't have to wonder about it. He may have in mind what we read in Mark chapter 7, verse 14. It says this, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. This is our Lord speaking. Verse 15, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And then Mark adds this, the Spirit of God through Mark, thus he declared all foods clean. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Under the old covenant, when a Jew ate pork and thus was defiled, it wasn't the meat that defiled him. It was the violation of God's law. It was what was going on in his own heart. It was violating what God had put off limits to make his people a distinct people. That's where the sin was. That's where the defilement was, not in something that goes into the stomach and is eliminated. Christ has come. The shadow has been fulfilled in him. All food is clean. You don't have to deny that to love your brother. And Paul doesn't deny it. He stands on that ground. Nothing is unclean in itself. But loving your brother means understanding that your brother matters more than food. It's understanding what matters most. You don't just think about your knowledge. This is the issue in 1 Corinthians 8. We all have knowledge. But knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. And he's contrasting there, not knowledge with love, but a loveless knowledge versus knowledge that operates in love. We know what the first part of verse 14 teaches us. But there are some other things we also know that should matter to us. And when it comes to the difference between us indulging ourselves with what we're free to do versus caring about our brother is more important. Walking in love is what matters. It matters more than me having bacon in the morning, to use that illustration, right? You matter more than that. What matters to us if we're really walking in love? Well, protecting my brother's conscience matters to me. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. It is unclean. It is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. I don't want you to forget this. When you talk about the issues of conscience between those who are strong and those who are weak, the weak person in the New Testament is the person who will follow the example of the stronger one. Follow the example of the stronger one and thus violate his or her own conscience. This is so important because sometimes we think about strong versus weak and we think what I'm called to do is live according to the complaints of anyone who thinks differently than me. That if I really love them and they're complaining about something, I just need to do whatever it is they want me to do because that's really loving them. That is not the New Testament perspective that I can find. What I find is that the weaker brother or sister is not the person complaining so much about my behavior. That can happen. There is a judgment that can happen that way. But more times than not, what Paul is concerned about is not them complaining about me, but following me. When they're not convinced in their own mind, there's still this tug in their conscience that says, if I eat foods that are ritually unclean, I am sinning against God. You see, they're following me into something that they regard to be sinful, off limits, wrong for them. And if I love them, I don't want to have that influence on them. I do not want to encourage someone to violate his or her own conscience and thus sin against God. Remember what we saw last time, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Obeying Christ is too important for me to chance it. I'm not sure whether that's right or wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. You have now sinned because you have regarded obedience to Christ to be something very unimportant. If you just plunge headlong into that which you're not sure about, you have the wrong heart attitude. So now I'm dealing with someone who they consider this to be wrong. It's sinful. They shouldn't do it. But they're going to follow my example of the exercise of my freedom or liberty. They're going to follow me and thus violate their conscience. That's not what I want. So I'm willing to say no to my liberties, my freedoms, in the right kind of way, in the right situations and circumstances, etc., to make sure that I'm not a stumbling block or a trap for sin when it comes to my brother or sister in Christ. I do not want to be an influence to lead someone to violate their conscience. I care about my brother's conscience. Not only do I care about protecting my brother's conscience, I pity my brother's conscience. What do you mean? Well, notice what he says. Verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. If he thinks it unclean, it's unclean for him. And what he envisions in verse 15 now is that his conscience has been grieved as he followed me into what he had doubts about. He had doubts about it. His conscience wasn't clear. He couldn't do it with a clear conscience, but he followed my example. Now, there's a sense of guilt in his life. There's a wounding that has happened. There's a grief that is present. I want to ask you, does it matter to you that your brother or sister would be grieved if they follow your example? Does that matter? Because if it doesn't matter to me and to you, guess what? We're not walking in. What does he say in verse 15? You're not walking in love. You don't care about that. You don't care about your brother or sister being grieved by what you eat. You're no longer walking in love. Promoting my Savior's cause matters to me. Notice what he goes on to say, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now, everyone for whom Christ died will be saved. So the destruction in view here is not ultimate destruction, final destruction. But what he's saying is this, when I am used as an influence in someone else's life for them to violate their conscience, grieve their conscience, there can be real spiritual damage that occurs. The Lord holds on to them. They will not be ultimately destroyed, but they can go through seasons where my influence has really represented a moving them out of the right pathway. They get on the wrong track. Their life begins to exhibit the devastating effects of living in conflict with your own conscience. It hurts them. In that sense, it destroys them. Everett Harris and Donald Hagner commenting on this, they said this, "Tragically, this hurt is due to following the example of the strong by which those who are destroyed find their conscience ablaze with rebuke and their whole life out of fellowship with the Christ." How is the enjoyment of your fellowship when you're violating your conscience? Your brother, sister, when you violate your conscience, how's your fellowship with the Lord? Now, do you want to be an influence by which someone lives with that? No, what I want, what I care about, is the cause of Christ with respect to my brethren. He died for them. He didn't die for them to harm them. He died for them to transform them into His own image, to save them. Let me decide, let me determine that I want to be an instrument of God who contributes to the true cause of Christ in another person's life. I want to be an influence for their edification, for their being built up, not for their being torn down. That is an understanding that allows for the decision spoken of in verse 13, right? Decide this, never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of my brother, in the way of a brother. Well, what understanding goes into that? Not a denial of the truth. I'm not going to deny the truth, but there are other things I know. I know the importance of my brother's conscience. I care about what goes on in his conscience and how he feels as a result of violating his conscience. And I understand the devastating effects if he violates his conscience in the temporal realm, how it can affect his walk with God. And I want to be an instrument for the cause of Christ in his life. Not to impede that, but to encourage his walk with the Lord. So we have a decision, becoming of brothers. We have an understanding that's becoming of brothers. Third, notice a carefulness. As a result, a carefulness that is becoming of brothers. Verse 16, "So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." We meet with another imperative in verse 16 that prohibits. This is something we must not let happen. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Literally, don't let it be blasphemed. What would that involve? What would this verse envision? Richard, can you make it somewhat practical? Can you kind of describe how this would happen? I think I, with the Lord's help, I can. There I am, knowing, convinced, persuaded in the Lord Jesus that what I'm about to partake of, I have the freedom to do. I can give thanks for it. I'm honoring God in it. I can say with a clear conscience, the best I know myself, I'm submitted to the Lord Jesus and what I'm doing. I'm not my own, I'm His. I recognize that as I practice what I practice. But someone who is weak in the faith, who is not where I'm at in my own heart and mind on that issue, they follow my example, and it leads to their harm. They've been led into sin because they violated their own conscience. They've been grieved by following in my footsteps. They have been put out of their enjoyment of their fellowship with Christ. They have been sidetracked, maybe, even as I observe their walk. They begin now to wander and stray. They've been harmed. Now, what I regard to be good has become a reason for people to call it evil. Richard, look at what your example has produced. Look at what the exercise of your liberties has done to a brother or a sister in Christ. What you have done is evil. What I regard as good now becomes blasphemed. And if I have exercised my liberties recklessly, they would in some measure be correct. See, that's the point. This is the carefulness that verse 16 is calling upon us to live in. Don't let this happen. Which means even where I'm free, I must be careful. Even where I'm free, I must be wise. Even where I'm free, let me be so careful that I'm willing to deny myself to protect my brothers, to protect my testimony in Christ, to protect the testimony of what is really good. Let me be careful. Are you careful? Are you ever reckless with your liberties? You say, I know I'm not wrong. So here it is. Here it is. I see so many examples of this, sadly, especially in the realm of social media. I don't think to myself all of the time. I don't think to myself, my brother or sister is just wrong in what they're doing. But I do think to myself, you are doing that in a very reckless way. You are not showing much maturity, care for your brothers or sisters in the way that you're exercising your freedom. If that's true, then you are violating verse 16. Because we are called not to deny what we know is right, but to live in what is right in a way that loves others and most honors Christ. Let me finish this morning by reminding us that we receive commands from God's Word in every realm of life. All sorts of commands we come face to face with all the time. I want to ask us, will we recognize that this instruction comes to us with equal force? We have imperatives in these verses. It's amazing to me. We'll hear certain commands from God and we understand they're binding on our conscience. Not to lie, not to be idolaters, not to commit adultery. We hear these commands and we say that thunders forth from heaven. It binds my conscience. I must receive it as the truth. Well, this is the truth. Will you receive it in the way it needs to be received with equal force? Say it another way. Will you obey what you're hearing today? Will you obey it? Will we stop judging one another? Verse 13 applies to the entire church. Those who are strong in faith, those who are weaker in faith. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Stop this. Will we obey that? But as we obey that, it's going to open the door for those who are weaker in faith to begin to follow the example of those who are stronger. And now, for the rest, this chapter and chapter 15, it's like big brother being instructed about little brother. With greater maturity comes greater obligation. With greater maturity comes greater responsibility. You better care about little brother. Better care about his conscience. Better care about grieving him. You must not be reckless, lest you be used in a way that's at odds with his Savior's cause. Jesus died for him. You don't want to be a reason for his harm. You don't want to destroy him. You want to build him up, even if it means you refuse yourself what you otherwise could indulge in. Because that's walking in what? Love. And that's what we do in the family of God. This is a mindset that is becoming of brothers. And see that, would you say amen? Do you belong to the family of God? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Next Sunday, in a special way, we'll be celebrating the resurrection. The eternal Son of God stepped out of heaven 2,000 years ago, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, fulfilling the law, died on the cross as a substitute for sinners, and we are all sinners. Was raised from the dead 3 days later, lives forevermore, and is coming again. He is the only Savior given to mankind. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And apart from Him, there is no fellowship with God. There is no reconciliation with God. Your sins will prove to have estranged you from God for forever in an everlasting hell if you die without Christ. Jesus, here's the good news. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to save good people. There aren't any. Not by the standard of God's holiness. There aren't any good people. He came into the world to save sinners. And when the Lord shows you your sinfulness the way it really is, you'll say with Paul, of whom I am the foremost. I am the foremost of sinners. Jesus came even to save the foremost. If you will turn from your sins and place your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He died for sinners, taking their just punishment upon Himself, the wrath of God upon Himself, to deliver us from the wrath of God. If you trust in Christ, your sins are answered for. If you don't trust in Christ, you'll answer for your own. Have you come to Jesus for life? And can you say, He has set me free? Not to live for myself, but to live for Him. To live for Him. And therefore, to love others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for life in Your Son. You've had mercy upon us, Your church, Your people. You have forgiven our sins. You have made us Your children. Reconcile us to Yourself in the very body of Your Son. Our Savior answered not for a part of our sins, but the whole, all of them. And now we stand before You absolutely, perfectly, forever accepted, standing in His righteousness, not our own, that You gave to us as a gift. We received it by faith. For this we are grateful today. For this we will be grateful for forever. Lord, strengthen us to love each other well. Strengthen us to understand that Jesus didn't die for us to live for ourselves, to indulge ourselves, but to live for You and to love each other. Lord, strengthen us to walk in love. Recognize the difference between that which is here today and gone tomorrow. Foods and drink that enter the belly and are expelled. But Lord, help us instead to focus on what will last for forever. And that puts our brother or sister on a much higher plane in terms of importance. We give You praise and thanks for helping us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.